Well, if you could please open your Bible to Psalm 23 as we spend some time here in looking at the security and the sufficiency of our great shepherd. One Monday in February, a Detroit bus driver finished his shift on Route 21 and he headed for the terminal. But somewhere along the line, he took a wrong turn. He never arrived at the terminal. His supervisors began to look for him. His wife called the terminal and said her husband might be disoriented. For 6 hours, he couldn't be found. Finally, the Michigan State Police found the driver 200 miles northwest of Detroit. The bus was going casually down a two-lane country road, kind of weaving slightly from side to side. And when the police pulled him over, the driver said he was lost. The driver said he had no idea where he was, but he said, "I must have made a wrong turn somewhere." And apparently it hadn't occurred to the driver for 4 hours that he didn't know where he was and that he didn't find the bus depot. And admittedly, not all of us drive a bus, but probably all of us have been lost or we are at a loss for knowing where we are. Sometimes we feel at a loss because we don't know the future ahead of us. Sometimes we can be at a loss to make decisions. Sometimes we can get frightened by the news we hear, and we certainly have had occasion to do that in the last 2 weeks. We're prone to worry. We need daily sustenance. We need protection night and day, and the list goes on. You and I are just like sheep, and we need a shepherd. And so today we come to Psalm 23. But Psalm 23 is really more about the shepherd than it is about the sheep. It's about how sheep need a shepherd and how the shepherd meets our every need. We, like sheep, need two primary things. We need protection and we need provision. We need protection from sickness, from people who would harm us, from sin. We also need provision. We need food, clothing, health, and security, provisions to live. Another way of saying this is that you and I need security and sufficiency. And we rest when we're secure. We thrive when our needs are met with sufficient resources, both spiritually and physically. And our perfect shepherd meets all of these needs for security and sufficiency because of who he is. Now, Martin Luther called the Psalter, which was a book of the Psalms, his little Bible. Because he said, in the Psalms, we can find the epitome of Christianity, a summary of the Bible contained in one small volume. And I might add that if that's the case, the Psalms being a summary, then I would say that Psalm 23 is a summary of the summary, because it's a condensed version of who God is and what we need. Psalm 23 has been called the pearl of the Psalms. It's also been called the nightingale of the Psalms. For though the nightingale can sing in the daytime, it sings most beautifully in the nighttime. And that's why so many of us have been comforted by Psalm 23 and its rays of hope in the stormy gales when the sun doesn't seem to shine. This psalm is probably one of the most recognized portions of all of Scripture, and it's familiar to both the unbeliever and the believer alike. But that being the case, that also brings us to why it can be one of the most misunderstood or least appreciated parts of Scripture. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the author of this psalm is David, as we see in the superscription. And David, we cannot be certain, but David most likely wrote this psalm towards the end of his life. It's kind of like where we read about Jacob when he was on his deathbed before Joseph and his sons. We read this in Genesis 48:15. speaking of Jacob, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." It's almost as if David looks back on his life and he sees his many needs and he sees how God met him in every circumstance. This psalm is a summary of life, and it was the shepherd who was with David all his life. Now, when we study the Bible, the context is so important, not just the book, but even the bigger context. And in the Psalter, this psalm comes sandwiched between two other psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. These three psalms, 22, 23, and 24, are called a trilogy. They point to the Messiah. Psalm 22 presents the past work of the Messiah as a servant in his ministry of suffering, and that's symbolized by the cross. Psalm 23 presents the present work of the Messiah as a shepherd in the ministry of providing for our present needs, as indicated by the symbol of the shepherd's crook. And then Psalm 24 presents the future work of the Messiah as a sovereign king with activity of reigning, depicted by a symbol of a crown. So we have these three psalms, and we have one bookend, the past ministry of the Messiah, and then we have the other bookend as the future ministry, and Psalm 23 is in the middle. Some have summarized this by the cross, the crook, and the crown. So today we're going to look at the crook, the present ministry of the Messiah. Most of all the verbs in Psalm 23 are in the present tense. It's describing his present ministry, where it intersects us, his sheep, where we live in the valleys of life. Now, Psalm 23 can be broken down into two main parts. You have verses 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. Verses 1 to 3 talk about the sufficiency of the great shepherd, and whereas we could summarize 4 to 6 talk about the security. Verses 1 to 3, we have the operation of the work of the great shepherd on our behalf. He feeds us, he leads us, he guides us. But the second section describes the ministry of the shepherd in the life of the sheep. We see a continuity and a progression as we go from verse 1 to verse 6. There's a progression from delighting in the works of the shepherd, and as we get to the end, the psalmist delights in the shepherd himself. So let's begin with, as you see, there's an outline up there. Briefly, we'll look as this, finding confidence in our shepherd's supremacy, who he is, verse 1, finding contentment in our shepherd's sufficiency, verses 2 and 3, and then, Lord willing, next week, find comfort in our shepherd's security and captivation in his presence. So let's look at verse 1, finding confidence in our shepherd's supremacy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we look here at the shepherd's personification, the first part. Who is the shepherd? And in Hebrew, oftentimes the first verse is a summary. Remember Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's a summary of the first three chapters. And similarly, here in Psalm 23, verse 1 is a summary of the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really, we could end right there, end of story. What else is there to say? The God who made the heavens and earth is my shepherd? That's all we need. But the Lord continues in the rest of the psalm to explain how that works. And really, we find here a description of God. You know, this psalm is really all about God. In order to trust a shepherd, though, you need to know him. And the more you know him, the more you can trust him. And we see in this first half, four descriptions of what a shepherd does. He pastures, he feeds them, he leads them, he guides them, he restores them. But it brings up a question as we begin this: the Lord is my shepherd, how would you describe God? Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord, abundant in strength, his understanding is infinite." Psalm 145:3 says, "His greatness is unsearchable." Job says, "Who does great and unsearchable thing, wonders without number." In Hebrews, the word infinite and unsearchable talk about impossibility. God is unsearchable, infinite. So how can you describe who God is? How? And Isaiah does this. In Isaiah 40, one of my favorite chapters, he says this to the cities of Judah: "Here is your God. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him, behold his reward with him and his recompense before him. Then in the very next verse, he says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is amazing. First, Isaiah describes God as ruling with might, with recompense. In the very next verse, he describes God as a shepherd, gently caring for the nursing ewes. And that's why I think a shepherd is such an apt description, you know, of someone who's both strong but someone who's tender. And when we look at this first verse, there's only four or six words in Hebrew, six words that really talk about God's infinity, but yet his personalness to us. Let's look at the first word. So, you know, again, we're at the same impasse. How do you describe the infinite? Job says this, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or the cords of Orion? Who can count the clouds by wisdom? Isaiah says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So how do you take someone who created the earth, who has all this power, how do you describe him? God describes himself here as a shepherd. The same God who upholds the universe is also a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34 has a very dear picture. He says, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. Their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So here we see God as a role of a shepherd who cares for them, feeds them, protects them, leads them, heals them, strengthens them, and judges them. So that's how, just as an introduction, a picture of God that we have here. Now, another way that we might look, and this is just introduction, look at this psalm, is because the psalm is about God, you can even take the names of God and see how it's reflected in this psalm. And the first word we have, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's the Hebrew word, four consonants that we would assign the word Yahweh, and sometimes due to the King James, we say Jehovah. That refers to God as the self-existent one. You know, when we are born, from the moment we're born, we need our mothers. And even as adults, we need food, we need clothing. We're dependent on something else to live. God doesn't need anything. He exists before time, outside of time. He doesn't need anything. So David begins his psalm with the word Lord, because as Lord, he can supply all his needs. And then we see even another word describing the name of the Lord. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And we have here in the Hebrew the word shepherd, and that shows his intimacy with God and his people. And then we have, I shall not want. That can refer to the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb, and he named that place, the Lord will provide. Then we have Adonai, the Lord, Master. We see in the next verses how he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me, showing of how he leads. He's our master. Then we have the Lord is our righteousness. He leads us in paths of righteousness. We see even that's reflected in his name. Then we have Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. We see that he restores our soul. In Exodus, Moses says, God says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Then we have Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Psalm 23, verse 4, you are with me. That's probably one of the most comforting names of God, and we see that reflected in the psalm. Then we have the Lord of hosts. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord of hosts speaks of God and his armies that he has. Then we have El Shaddai, which means all-sufficient one. David says, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And then we have El Olam, the everlasting God. David ends his psalm by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So one way you can look at this psalm, you can take the names of God and you can trace it all through this psalm, how each of the ascriptions David gives refers to a character of God. That's why this psalm is more about God than about us. Well, the first one of the names of God, the second name that we see here, is the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so here we see that Lord is someone who is knowable and he's personal. And the word shepherd in the Bible is referred in many different ways. David was a shepherd. Kings are referred to shepherd. And shepherd is also referring to the Lord. In Psalm 80, we read, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you are enthroned above the earth. And also we see the term shepherd is referred to by Christ. We see in Hebrews, the God of peace who brought up the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter says, the shepherd and guardian of the souls. And he also says, when the chief shepherd appears. Not only is a shepherd referring to David here, but referring to God, but we also see the word shepherd is referred to in eternity. In Revelation, we read this. In heaven, before the throne of God, it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sun beat down on them or any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. The title of God for shepherd will be with us even with all eternity in heaven. You have an amazing picture. Usually a shepherd shepherds lambs, but here you have the Lamb of God as the shepherd shepherding us. It's an amazing picture of the tender, loving care that God has for his people. Then as you go on, you in the personification, you have the personalization of this. David says that the Lord is my shepherd. This is very important. None of these truths that we're going to be going through in Psalm 23 are true unless the shepherd is yours, unless you know the shepherd. You know, there's a promise, we will not lack anything, but it's for those who know the shepherd. And it's important to ask, do you know the shepherd? Some people think they know the shepherd because they go to the church whose name is the Good Shepherd Church, and maybe you've seen churches with that name. Some people think that the Lord is our shepherd by osmosis. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Your parents know the Lord, and you think, well, I'm a Christian too because I go to church just like my parents. But you've never made it personal. David says, my shepherd. Some people think the Lord is their shepherd because they've gone to church for years. Maybe even a third generation is possible. You can go to church and not even know the shepherd. And some people think they know the shepherd because they know a creed or they know doctrine or they know the Bible. But that is not in itself mean that you know the shepherd. And actually, Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said this, we may hold orthodox opinions, we may attend the means of grace, we may even have personal devotions, and never meet with God. Think about that. It's possible to know all these things, sing songs, wonderful songs, but not know the shepherd. Here's a question. Do you spend time with the Lord? And when you spend time with the Lord, do you come away with the confidence that God knows you? You know God? Do you come away with a confidence that you love God and that he loves you? Do you commune with him and he with you? You see, the problem with many of these people who think they know the shepherd, they're goats. I mean, actually, we're born a goat. We don't know God when we're born. We need to have the shepherd become our shepherd personally. Jesus says this in John chapter 10. He says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And this is an insightful passage because, among many things, it describes a true sheep as one who listens to the shepherd. They know his voice. Jesus says this, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? How do you become one flock? And it happens by believing in Christ. Let me just give an illustration of this. In World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd was sleeping, and he awoke to find his flock being driven off on the opposite side of the ravine by soldiers. And at first, he didn't know what to do. He's only one person, and he sees soldiers taking his whole flock of sheep away. And then a thought came to his mind. He raised his hands to his mouth, and he called out a call, because the sheep know the shepherd. And there was a pause, and then he called out again. After hearing it again, the sheep turned around, rushed down the ravine, and they went up the ravine where the shepherd is. They went to the shepherd. The soldiers couldn't do anything because basically they all ran away. Sheep are not herded, you know, they're led, and they heard the voice. So again, that's one of the tests of being a true sheep. Do you hear his words? Do you go to him? Again, it doesn't happen by osmosis. Have you made it personal? And it's a question that I would ask all the children in this church. You can't rely on your parents' faith. You have to make it personal. Is the Lord your shepherd? And there's another provision. If we look in verse 1, we see David continue, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, this isn't the idea that we don't have wants. It's the idea here in the Hebrew is, so long as the Lord is my shepherd, I suffer no lack. Meaning, when God is your shepherd, the result is we will not lack. It's not as much having no desires as it is lacking something needed. That's the key. We will not lack something needed. Many of us could say we lack something. You know, maybe you want the newest iPhone. But the question is it needed? And it's important to distinguish between a need and a want. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You see, we need to ask ourselves more often, do I really need this or that? When I was younger, we raised cows. It wasn't sheep, but there were some similarities. We had a cows that we would affectionately call a fence jumper. This was a cow where we could have them in a large pasture with lush grass. Inevitably, they would always find the weakest spot in the fence. They would push the fence over, go into the neighbor's cornfield. All the cows would follow them. Pretty soon, we get a call from the neighbor saying, all your cows are in our field. Then we would have to go and try to take them out without wrecking the corn as little as we can. We put them back and we'd fix the fence. Lo and behold, the next day, the same cow would be out in another place. She was never settled. And basically, in the end, when we had that kind of problem, we have to end up selling the cow, you know, for the glue factory or something. But the point is that the cow was never content. And the more you know the great shepherd of the sheep, the more you're able to trust him, the more that you're able to trust him. And you know, when it says, when the passage says, I shall not want, there's a couple areas to think of. The Lord has provided for us everything we need spiritually. In Colossians, and Matt read from Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 2, we read this, in him you have been made complete. So spiritually, we're not lacking. Physically, though, even though we don't lack spiritually, I know there's many in our midst who might lack something physically. And you wonder, how can this verse be true? I will not lack anything. And just briefly, there's one passage that might help with that tension. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, and I'll just read two verses. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And there we get a little bit of clue into why those times when it seems like we lack something, why still you have to understand this verse in terms of, according to God's perspective, we won't lack something we need. But God brings us in times when we're suffering or we lack something. Why? He says so that we would not trust in ourselves. You and I as sheep are continually weaning off ourselves and learning that the Lord is our all in all. And even when you think of it, the Lord says he led Israel. Just think about it for a moment. Israel was camped at the Red Sea, right? Who led them to the Red Sea? God. He was leading them. And the Red Sea was in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. What could you do? It was impossible. But God brought them there. And the Lord was the one that solved the problem. So the issue is, when we lack something, again, it's turning to our shepherd who is infinite. He is the one that will provide the need at the proper time. And so let's continue in verse 2. Verse 2 says this: he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Here we find contentment in our shepherd's sufficiency by two ways: the shepherd's feeding and leading. First, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And sheep are interesting. They won't lie down unless they're satisfied. They won't lie down unless they've eaten and had enough. And the spiritual analogy is this: why is it so many times you and I are not content? Ultimately, one of the biggest reasons is we're not feeding on the Word of God. Speaking of Israel, Jeremiah says this: my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's a picture of how it works. We have forsaken God, who is the fountain of living waters, meaning he's infinite. Again, I drew you a picture that God is infinite. He's inexhaustible. When Moses saw God in the burning bush, the bush was not consumed. God is inexhaustible. Here it says they've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, to make cisterns that are broken. It just doesn't even make logical sense. But that's what happens when we go away from our Lord. We go for things that do not fulfill us, rather than going to the shepherd. And actually, the Bible says that Israel went into exile because of the lack of knowledge. The shepherds, Jesus says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart that will feed you a knowledge and understanding. That's why it's so important to learn the Bible and to be taught the Bible. Even in Acts chapter 20, when Paul gave his farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he says this: the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. And he says, I commend you to the word of God and his grace, which is able to build you up. You see, that was the food of the sheep, the word of God. And then notice what he does. He leads them beside quiet waters. The shepherd not only makes us lie down in green pastures with food, but we see he leads us beside quiet waters. Literally, the Hebrew says he leads us beside waters of rest. And it doesn't mean waters of stagnation, because they get green with algae. And it doesn't also mean a rushing torrent. Sheep need clean water. And this is a picture of contentedness. The idea here is these are waters that can be enjoyed. You know, we lie down because we're satisfied and we're led to waters of rest. You know, you and I need rest in this world. It's interesting, with all the things we have, all of the gadgets, all of the aids, in many ways I think there's less rest today than generations have had before, because there's always something vying for our time. You know, are you willing to put your iPhone down and put your Bible on top of it? You know, that's the struggle. That's what we need to do. And the psalmist wrote this. He says this: oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling place. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. You see, when the psalmist says, lead me in truth and teach me, part of leading is being willing to be led. The psalmist says, I wait for thee all the day. And that's one of the characteristics we need to have. You know, there's a poem that I read that kind of reflects a heart that's not willing to be led, that's not going to the shepherd, and I'll read it. It goes like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but then I was 20 I wanted, the youth with free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. You know, that's a picture of someone who doesn't find their delight in the shepherd, who's not being led by him, who's not being fed by him. The soul is never satisfied apart from God. The soul is always wandering if you don't know the shepherd. The soul, when it gets somewhere, it always wants to be somewhere else. A soul who wants something in the future when he obtains it, but yet wants something else in the future. A soul that's discontent with everything. What a contrast to a soul that knows and is abiding in the true shepherd of the sheep. This is a soul that knows that the shepherd is my shepherd. A soul that knows there's no doubt that he knows the shepherd and the shepherd knows he or her. It's a soul that submits to the work of the shepherd. He makes me lie down. A soul that's content and feeds on the word of God. A soul that can lie down and rest because their soul is at rest. A soul that submits to the shepherd's leading. A soul that's not wandering about. A soul that finds solace beside waters of rest. A soul that's restored. A soul that has the glory of the Lord as a purpose in life. And so, again, the question is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? David continues this in verse 3. He says, we talk about the shepherd's restoration. He says, he restores my soul. And physically, it works like this, because David is using the analogy or the metaphor of the shepherd, of the sheep and the shepherd, and he's applying it to us. Many times sheep, when they get heavy with wool, and they may be heavy set, when they lay down on the ground, they might be in a hollow. And as they lay down, their back might be in the hollow and their feet are pointing up and they can't right themselves. They can't tip themselves. That's called a cast, C-I-S-T, cast sheep. Maybe when you were little, you would take a beetle and you put the beetle on the back and its legs are up and it can't turn over. Well, that's the situation of a cast sheep. A sheep, it's impossible for him to turn himself over by himself. He needs the shepherd. That's the physical picture of a spiritual reality. Our souls need to be renewed. And the first part, the verses preceding this, more or less talk about physical things, feeding and leading. Here he uses the word soul, because you and I have a soul. And he restores us. And the way this happens is through repentance. John says, if we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and do not practice the truth. But yet, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. David says, restore us, O God of our salvation. And you know, this restoration happens when we become a Christian, but we need ongoing restoration as believers. You know, I used to think I believe in the gospel and that's it, but you know, we every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need the gospel. We need restoration because we sin. John says, if anyone says they're not, if we do not sin, we make God a liar. And so God's part is the restoration. Our part is restoration. David in Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. After he sinned with Bathsheba, by some accounts, he broke all 10 commandments. And Psalm 51 is in confession to restore the joy. Then we come to the shepherd's guiding. The shepherd's guiding. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And it's interesting, in verse 3, we have a slightly different word than verse 2. Verse 2, he talks about leading us. That's a different Hebrew word. Leading us usually has an objective going to somewhere, going to the water, to the field, to the pasture. Here in Hebrew, we have the word that means for guiding. The word in Hebrew means to walk to one side, beside you. And that's a picture of a guide. You see, a shepherd leads the sheep to the pasture, but he also is with them. There have been times when I've had an occasion to hunt in Canada with my father, and I remember one time we had a Cree Indian who was a guide. Very different than someone who leads you. He's at your side. He points out, where do you go? What do you see? And he knows ahead of time. And it's a picture of the Lord. It says, in Deuteronomy, we see the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, but then he says he will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So you have dual aspects of how a shepherd works and how God works. A shepherd leads the sheep. He's in front of them. By the way, my sister Mary is in North Dakota, northwest of Cody, near Minot, and they raise sheep. And I asked her, I said, what is it like to raise sheep? And she says, Paul, you cannot drive them. We raise cows, and you know, with cows, you've seen pictures on horses, and they push the cows. Sheep are not pushed. They have to lead. My sister said, the way you lead them is you usually put one sheep out in front of them, and they'll follow that sheep, or, you know, in the case of a shepherd. And when you look in pictures in the Middle East with sheep, usually the shepherd is in the front rather than behind. But the point is here is that where David says that he guides me, that he's with us. And the paths of righteousness, that can either mean several things. The right paths, those that are morally right, I walk in the way of righteousness, or it can mean paths in the ways or the faithfulness of God. And so that's how he leads. But then just in finishing up, there's the last half of this verse, I think, is the most important part in this whole psalm. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I like to say, here we have the most recognized, perhaps most recognized portion of Scripture, Psalm 23. And within Psalm 23, we have the most misunderstood, unrecognized, the most least recognized verse. This whole psalm is dependent on this phrase, for his name's sake. And why does God do all this in Psalm 23? It's not because of us. It's not because we're nice sheep. I mean, look at Israel. They disobeyed. They went away. God kept going after them. It wasn't because of them. Notice, too, though, the big picture. His name comes after the sheep has already been called his own. David says, it's my shepherd. He's been leading the sheep. The shepherd's been feeding the sheep. The shepherd's been restoring the sheep. Much of who the shepherd is has already been ministered in the sheep. And then he says, I lead them because of my name. In other words, there's so much of the shepherd that's involved in the sheep that he cannot forsake them. And that's the picture we have of God. We read this in Ezekiel. It says, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of Egypt. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? It was because of his name. It wasn't because of them. You know, and why did God refrain from destroying them? Were they nice sheep? No, it was because of his name. It was because of his name. Now, think of this. It's interesting. We see in the Bible many times where God wants to make a name for himself. And as I thought of that, you know, if you or I said we want to make a name for ourselves, immediately we say, well, that's pride. You want to make a name for yourself. And then you can ask, well, what does it mean for God to make a name for himself? Is he just thinking about himself? Is it pride? It's not. And listen, this is how I will explain it. When you think of a name, it's all a person is. And remember, I began this psalm by even the names of God being reflected in the psalm. The name of God is who he is. God is righteous. He is love. He is just. He's all of those things. So when he makes a name, you're talking about he wants people to know who he is. And the other thing is, it's not selfish, because really, when God made a name for himself, What happened? They got to know him and they were saved. The Bible says there's no other name given among heaven and earth than the name of Christ by which we must be saved, by which we have forgiveness of sins. So when God makes a name for himself, it's grace. He reveals himself and it's a means that we can know him to be saved. But at the same time, it's also a means of hardening. Pharaoh knew God, but he hardened his heart. So again, then we could talk a lot on his name. But the other thing is this: God loves you not because of what you've done, not because you get good grades in school, not because you do this or this. He loves you because of who he is. And that means if you sin, forgiveness isn't because of what you do, it's because of his name. And if you're a sheep, you know, and we are a sheep, that it's not because of being nice, it's because of who he is. So I hope you can come away with this picture that we've had in this so far, this half of the psalm, with a greater appreciation of who God is, that he does all these things because of his character, and we need a shepherd. And I trust that that would be encouraging. Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging that we're like sheep, and we continually tug and pull and are dissatisfied with this and satisfied with the wrong things. We many times find our joy in things other than you. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you're faithful even when we're not. May you bring us back to the fold. May you cause us to have our attention and our focus and our desire on you, because really only in you are we satisfied. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.